a few words from Jesus that explain the cross to us. And I wonder if you would turn to John's Gospel and to chapter 12, which you can find on page 1084, page 1084. John chapter 12 and verse 27. John 12, 27. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Why Good Friday? The cross is amongst the most barbaric forms of torture ever invented by man, intentionally designed to inflict maximum suffering, deliberately chosen as an object not only of torture, but also of public humiliation, with victims left hanging, writhing in their suffering, sometimes for as much as days, an exemplary deterrent. Why, when the Lord Jesus is recognized by all right-minded men and women to be so pure, gracious, kind, loving, good, selfless, why call his crucifixion Good Friday? Why the moment of God's glory? I want us to look at the choice made by Jesus in verse 27, and then the voice from God in verses 28 to 30. The choice and the voice, which together explain why it is that the cross is the moment of God's glory, the ultimate moment in which the glory of God is displayed. The choice there in verse 27 by Jesus is a deliberate and agonizing decision to go to his death in order to carry God's judgment at the sin of the whole world. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. And so Jesus opts for God's glory rather than his own deliverance. It is a deliberate choice. He knows precisely what he's doing. It is for this purpose that I came to this hour. This is no tragedy, no failure, no mistake. He is in charge. It's an agonizing choice. He's fully aware of the cost. The word troubled there speaks of revulsion, anxiety, agitation. J.C. Ryle, the famous bishop and writer, says this: nothing can ever explain the Lord's trouble of soul except the old doctrine that he felt the burden of man's sins pressing him down. It was the mighty weight of a world's guilt imputed to him and meeting on his head which caused his pain. A deliberate choice, an agonizing choice. And you can see there a willing choice. There's no coercion. It's a free decision. He wills it. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. We've not got time to go back through John's Gospel, the previous 11 chapters. Jesus has explained that his death is a death designed to carry God's judgment at all of our human rebellion against God. Actions carry consequences. Our refusal to submit to God's perfect standard incurs his right judgment. Separation from God is what happens when we sin. And Jesus goes to his death in our place to carry God's judgment at human sin. Now is my soul troubled. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the Passover sacrifice who bears God's just wrath at human rebellion. Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life on behalf of the sheep. Jesus is the seed that willingly falls to the ground to die in order that much fruit might be born. So here is Jesus' agonizing, deliberate, purposeful choice. He went to his death on the cross that God's judgment at all human sin be heaped upon him. And we will sing of it, Horatius Bonar's great hymn, "Yet not the less that blood avails to cleanse me from my sin, and not the less that cross prevails to give me peace within." In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son as a sacrifice to carry his judgment at our sin. So Easter is not primarily about bunnies and baby chickens and Britain basking in bank holiday sunshine and daffodils and chocolate eggs. First and foremost, above everything else, it's about the glory of God as seen in the choice of Jesus Christ to go to his death on the cross to carry God's just wrath at your rebellion and mine at the sin of the whole world. This deliberate choice by Jesus that God's name be glorified through his death is followed by a voice from God for the benefit of the great crowd, international pilgrims who've come to celebrate the Passover and who are now listening. You'll notice these words are addressed to the crowd. He's finished speaking to his disciples. And so verse 28, "Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." And Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine." The voice is public. The crowd hear it. The voice is significant. There are only three occasions in the accounts of Jesus' life that a voice is heard from heaven. That's interesting. If you were writing a false gospel account, I suspect you'd have voices from heaven every 5 minutes. Only on three occasions, highly significant. And the voice is interestingly ambiguous. Some think it's thundered, others an angel spoken. To me, that adds integrity and credibility to the account. Again, if you were making it up, you wouldn't have any ambiguity here. But Jesus explains the voice, and Jesus' explanation makes clear why it is that this first Good Friday is the moment of God's glory. He does it in terms of God's verdict, in terms of God's victory, and in terms of ultimate vindication. The verdict. You can see it there in verse 30. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world." There is something glorious about the truth being laid bare and evil exposed for what it really is. It is a glorious thing. Justice, when it's just laid out as it really is. Now is the judgment of this world. God glorifies himself as he exposes the wicked sin of this world through the cross. God's appraisal of humanity is seen at the cross. God's assessment of men and women is revealed at the cross. The term "the world" speaks of this current order of the world in all its rebellion against God, the whole organized state of human society, secular and religious. Now is the judgment of this world. At the cross, the spotlight falls in its most tightly focused beam, casting every hidden thought, word, deed, unspoken ambition, unspeakable desire into the light. And at this point, this very moment in history, now, says Jesus, at the cross, human wickedness in its most prevalent and pronounced form is laid bare. Now is the judgment. Here's the verdict. Notice, not at some point in the future, not on the final day, though the books will be open, but actually it's at the cross where your wickedness and my wickedness is most open for everybody to see. We murdered our Creator. The cold, callous, calculated, cruel corruption of human wickedness is placarded in its most virulent form at the cross. Of course, in Jesus, God has made himself known. In Jesus, the Creator has entered his creation. In Jesus, truth, goodness, purity, selflessness is on full display. And what did the world do to Jesus? We nailed him to the cross. Never was power greater. Never divine wisdom so distilled. Never goodness so pure. Never authority and humility and kindness more combined than in Jesus Christ. And what did we do to him? We nailed him to the cross. Now is the judgment of this world. You want to see human wickedness? Don't just open the newspapers and see it spread day by day by day. Look at the cross. There is what our hearts are capable of. When the court sits, when the charge sheet is read, when the case for the prosecution is summarized, at its very heart, you slaughtered your Creator. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The voice, the verdict. Notice I've taken the first person plural, we are. And somebody might say, but I wasn't here. I would have done differently if I'd been there in the first century. And I want to suggest that you wouldn't, and nor would I. What makes us think that our human response to Jesus back then will be any different to the way we respond to Jesus right now? You know, some across this world respond to Jesus today viciously. You see it in Boko Haram, ISIL, and so forth. Why would they have acted any differently back then to the way they act to Jesus today? Others across the world respond to Jesus vociferously, verbally, against him. I met somebody at the doors of St. Helens just two Sundays ago. I'm an atheist, she said, as part of the tour guide. Why would she have acted any differently if she'd been in the crowd back then? Murder him. Others do it mockingly. You're part of the God squad. What makes you think somebody who mocks Jesus today would have been any different back in the first century? Some of us do it silently, almost unwittingly. All that needs to happen for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing. Well, that's us. What makes us think we would have done something back then? And others of us do it despite our best intentions, like Peter, the closest disciples, regrettably, through cowardice, lack of courage. We don't stand by Jesus day by day by day in our office at the school gate. What makes us think we would have stood with him then? At the cross, then, the Lord Jesus brings God's glory to his Father's name by bringing our human wickedness right out into the open. Here we are, humanity. Look at us. It's rather refreshing to take our head out of the sand and to realize what we're really like. But not only the verdict, also the victory over Satan. Verse 31. Now the judgment of this world, now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Literally it reads, now is the prince of this world cast out outside. It's emphatic. This is the moment of Satan's dethroning. The ruler or prince of this world is the devil. To cast out the ruler of this world is to take him from his throne. Now is the prince of this world, Satan, dethroned. This is the moment, if you like, at which the firing pin in his most powerful weapon is simply removed. Now is the ruler of this world cast out. Notice again the timing. Now. Not when the final whistle is blown or when the clock chimes midnight, not way off in the distance, now at the moment of Jesus' death on the cross. You want to see that Satan is dethroned, disarmed, Look at the cross. You're troubled by evil. How many of us are troubled by evil in this wicked world? You're troubled by your own sin. Look at the cross. Satan is disarmed at the cross. He's a defeated foe, broken. Of course, Satan is the great deceiver. Satan is the great accuser. These two titles given to Satan in the scriptures, the deceiver and the accuser, he deceives, go on, rebel. He accuses, look at what you've done. But with the price paid for our rebellion against God, he has no hold over us any longer. His great weapon of accusation is removed because the price has been paid. The prison doors, if you like, have been thrown open. There's no penalty still to pay. We're free, liberated. The chains are off. One of the great lies of this world is this sense that we are somehow free individuals living in God's world. No, we're not free. You're not free. I'm not free. We're in chains. We're enslaved under Satan's grip, deceiving, accusing. Punishment must be paid. But now, at the cross, with the punishment paid by the Lord Jesus, the shackles are off. At the cross, as the Lord Jesus carried God's judgment at your human rebellion and mine, so Satan's back was broken and the prison doors thrown open. There is a God. His name is Jesus. He's full of love. He died on the cross. The punishment is paid. We are now free. Good Friday. Once again, notice the paradox. Paradox in the earlier part, at just the point where we think we're judging Jesus, he's judging us. And now at just the point where Satan appears to have the upper hand, he is broken. The verdict, the victory, and finally, the vindication. He glorifies himself as he lays bare our human hearts and shows us for what we really are. He glorifies himself as he goes to the cross to carry God's punishment at sin and so break open the prison doors and liberate us from Satan's grip. He glorifies himself as he is lifted up and draws all peoples to himself. And you can see that in verse 32. When I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Now, lifted up could refer to the resurrection. It could refer to his ascension. But I am persuaded in its immediate and wider context in John's gospel, it has to refer to the cross. Remember, Jesus talks about Numbers 21 and the serpent being lifted up on the pole and then the Son of Man being lifted up. And as Jesus is lifted up on the cross and Satan's grip is broken, and we see the love and goodness of the God who created us, who in spite of our rebellion sent his Son to die. So all kinds of people from across the globe are drawn to him. When I am lifted up, will draw all people to myself. As Jesus is lifted up on the cross, so we see the love of God. We're drawn to God. Our sins are forgiven. Relationship restored. And like supporters flocking into the stadium on cup final day, or iron filings drawn to the magnet, or moths to the light, so men and women from across the globe, this weekend, throughout the year, down through history, drawn to God through Jesus lifted up on the cross. The choice by Jesus, a deliberate, willing decision to go to his death. The voice from God, the verdict, the victory, the vindication. And then interestingly to that crowd, verse 34, 35, 36, a choice. What will you now do with it? Verse 34, the crowd answered him, "We've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness doesn't know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become children of light." A choice then. For the crowd who heard the voice, will they walk in the light or will they remain in the darkness? And might I suggest that 2,000 years later, you and I are presented with just that same choice? Will we come into the light? Will we acknowledge that our deeds are evil? Or will we hate the light and have nothing to do with it? Will we come into the light? Acknowledge the verdict, embrace the victory, and be part of the vindication. Will we come into the light and so become children of the living God with our sins forgiven, washed clean, part of his family, this vast multitude down through history, flocking, streaming to the living Lord Jesus? A choice for you and me, even today, to step out into the light and so become a child of God. The choice of Jesus, the voice of God, and the choice we all face today.